Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've every one turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich... at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many. And made intercession for the transgressors. So in the light of those things that we've been considering, I want to just ask two questions. How many of God's people have really grasped hold of the meaning of the cross? And the second question is, how much have we understood concerning all that God has in mind or had in mind in making such a sacrifice as he has? Because the greater our appreciation with regard to the answers to these questions ought surely to propel us out to those around to tell out the good news to others. And since the cross of Christ is so central to the good news of the gospel, my intention this morning is to flag up a number of pointers for our consideration. I do not have the time to go into detail, but merely to bring them to our notice in the hope that we will give further meditation to them. And by doing so, my hope and prayer is that it will bring forth a deeper commitment to the spread of this glorious gospel that we're failing to bring to our nation. And so the question must be asked, well, who is this person, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross? And the gospel writers, all four gospel writers, go to great pains to tell us who Jesus really is. And also in the letters, there are so many references that bring this truth out. For example, when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things were created. All things were created by him. John tells us in his gospel, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Furthermore, we learn that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Lord of hosts. His kingdom is from everlasting. And his dominion endures throughout generations. He's the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And yet, he's the very one who has taken upon himself the form of human flesh and come to live among us. As Paul tells us when he writes to the church at Philippi, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. But then if this was not enough, he goes further on to say he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So the second point the gospel writers are at pains to communicate to us is that the whole purpose of Christ coming into the world was to go to a cross, to make himself a sacrifice for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. So, just how much was Jesus Christ stretched to accomplish all that he achieved on that cross? I don't know whether there's anyone here who's into marathons. Anyone here done a marathon? No. Well, I don't know whether you looked at the marathon in London a few months ago now. It was on the news. There's one fella, and he's done 26 miles, and the finishing tape is just about 200 yards ahead of him. And, you know, having done 26 miles, he is really struggling. He really is. And he keeps on falling to the ground. And everybody's kind of, you know, wishing him on. But every step is just so painful. Is he going to make it? Is he going to make it? You know, we're all with him. And, you know, there are paramedics on either side, but, you know, they can't come to his help unless he asks for it. But he wants to make it. And so everyone's willing him on. But he keeps on stumbling to the ground. He'll never make it. And there's two guys. You know, these people that do the marathons are all the time trying to beat their record. But they just waved that on one side. And they went to this fella who's stumbling again and again. And I just kind of got one on either side of him. And just nudged him every now and again and helped him till he got over the line. But of course they had to sacrifice their time, didn't they, to do that. Why am I telling you that? Because when I saw that, my mind immediately went to that passage in Luke's Gospel. You remember where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's anticipating all that he's going to have to endure at the cross. He's anticipating the great price that he's going to have to pay. The weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders. He's just anticipating that at the moment. And he's pouring out his heart to his Father in heaven. And he prays, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then we're told an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. He was in an agony. And who are we talking about here? We're talking about the one who created the universe. That's who we're talking about. And yet here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's in agony as he's contemplating what he's going to have to go through. And it takes an angel to come and help him. Strengthen him. Do you not find that amazing? Here we have the Son of God, and he's stretching himself to the limit. He's stretching himself to the limit for you and for me. That's what Christ is doing here. The agony that Christ was going through here was so intense that it required an angel from heaven to strengthen him. So intense that his sweat fell to the ground as great drops of blood. And when we look at all that is taking place here, can we ever begin to really calculate the immeasurable weight that Christ was carrying upon his shoulders at this point? Yet this was only the beginning. As we follow the events, we see the humiliation and the rejection he suffered at the hands of his own people. the cruel treatment he suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers. And finally, the awful suffering and agony of crucifixion. But there was so much more yet to come. Worst of all was the weight of the sin of all the world, of all time, to be loaded upon him. And there he was to take all the punishment that those sins deserved. He paid for them all upon that cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Surely in the light of all the miracles that Christ performed, even the raising of the dead, he could have easily come off that cross. But had he have chosen to do that, then all hope of you and I ever being forgiven would have been lost forever. All hope of you and I ever getting to heaven would have gone. So why then did Jesus die upon that cross? The answer, or should I say, the answers to this question are given to us here in God's word. Why is it that the God who made all things should want to go to such lengths as to subject himself to such humiliation as this, and to give himself to suffering so much as he did? There are more answers to this question than maybe we're aware of. The first one that I guess would immediately come to our minds is that he did this because he loved us. The most famous verse in the whole Bible comes to us from John chapter 3 and verse 16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Love was the motive that led Christ all the way to the cross. Love for you, love for me. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Could the love of God have been better demonstrated to us than to have gone so far as this? God reveals his power in making us creatures, but it took his love demonstrated at the cross to make it possible for us to become sons and daughters of the living God. Why was it so necessary for God's love to go to such lengths? Because there was no other way by which our sins could be removed. You see, God's justice demands the highest currency in the universe to pay the penalty for our sins. Talk to anyone out on the streets and they will talk about forgiveness as being available just through asking God to forgive us, as though God could forgive us on terms like that. No, friends, if God is going to forgive anyone, then because God is a God of justice, then God must be seen to be just. And the only way by which God can be seen to be just is by taking that punishment himself. And that's why Jesus came. A lesson that is taught throughout the scriptures, that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. The sacrificial offerings of the Old Testament all pointed to Christ's death upon the cross. The words that come from John the Baptist's lips, the last of the prophets, he introduces us to Jesus with the words, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Indeed, the message of the Bible could be summed up in these few words: Christ died for our sins. And what a price he had to pay to make that possible. But Christ also died in order that he might reconcile us to himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read where Paul says that in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off had been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he writes to the church at Colossae, he writes and he says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight." Paul again, he writes in Romans and he says, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We've been adopted into his family, and having once placed our faith and trust in Christ, there is then nothing that will ever be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. So Christ died because he loved us. Christ died in order that he might forgive us our sins. Christ died that he might reconcile us to himself. But if we go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we'll find a few more reasons. For there it says, "Our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." Christ died that he might purify us, make us holy, make us holy. That word holy comes in the scriptures over 800 times. It's a very, very important word. And what is holiness? Well, the best way I can describe holiness is to be like the Lord. And Christ died in order that we might be conformed into his likeness. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he spends 11 chapters talking about this great and wonderful and marvelous salvation. And then he moves into chapter 12 and he says, "Now, on the basis of all that I've said, I plead with you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service in the light of all that Christ has done for you." And then he goes on to say, "And don't let this world press you into its mold. But be transformed by thinking differently. In other words, God's after our minds. How does God get hold of our minds? It's through the reading of his word, the scriptures. Because the more we read God's word, the more we take this word into our hearts, and the more we respond to it, the more we shall see things as God sees them. The more we shall make our evaluations as God makes his evaluations. So responding to that, we are then more and more conformed into Christ's likeness. And that's God's great plan and purpose. That's what Christ had in mind, along with all the other things that I've mentioned, when Christ died upon that cross. To make us like him. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We ought to be those who are recognized as God's special people by the Christ-like life that we live, as well as our proclamation of him. Again, Peter writes, and he says, he who called you is holy. You also be holy in your conduct. Paul, again, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And we have all the promises of God to draw upon to perfect that work of holiness to shine through our lives. David Jackman said this: "If God can make a man like Abraham his friend with all his weaknesses, then he can remake us into the image of Jesus Christ, sons and daughters who reflect the family likeness. All he asks us to do is to trust him and to obey him." So Christ died because he loved us. Christ died to forgive our sins. Christ died to reconcile us to himself. Christ died that we might be made a holy people, that we might be conformed into his likeness. And he died, take this now, this is not an easy one. Christ died that we may no longer please ourselves. We live in a world where, you know, all the time we're encouraged to please ourselves. Please ourselves. What's the most pleasing thing we can do? Christ died that we may no longer please ourselves. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these words: "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Before we trusted Christ, we lived for ourselves. We lived to please ourselves, following our own desires, doing those things that were most pleasing to us. The problem is that for many of us, after having trusted Christ as our Saviour and Lord, we continue to please ourselves. We fail to give Christ the obedience that we owe him. We become selective with regard to the things we respond to when reading God's word. And when we come across things that don't please us to respond to, we kind of just skip over them. The consequences of such an attitude to God's word is that we become stunted in our spiritual growth, as well as our spiritual understanding. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, was compelled to remind the believers here that they were no longer their own. We talked about slaves earlier on. But, you know, okay, we can say, though, well, when we come to Christ, you know, we are free. But in one sense, we're not free because we have a new master. Paul says this: do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we need to be constantly reminded that we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the highest currency in the universe. And we need to be ready and available, open to God's leading, and sensitive to every prompting the Lord gives us. And the more faithful we are in smaller tasks the Lord entrusts to our care, the more the Lord will be pleased to entrust greater tasks to our care. Number six, Christ also died that we might be zealous of good works. Comes in Titus chapter 2, again, verse 14. Christ did all this that we might become zealous of good works. And in the light of all that Christ has done for us and the great price he's paid, surely we should show our gratitude by being wholehearted in our love, in our devotion to him, and in our service for him. The psalmist says, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Wholeheartedness. I will keep your precepts with my whole heart, again, the psalmist says. And Joshua calls the people to serve the Lord with wholeheartedness. When he says, take heed to the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Here were people who'd been delivered out of Egypt. They were slaves in that land. They'd been brought through the wilderness. They'd been looked after. And now they're about to go into tasted the promised land. And here is Joshua pleading with the people in the light of all that God has done for them. Give him all your heart. But the appeal for us is on a higher scale, in the light of what Christ has endured for us, all that he went through for us, in the light of that. Come on, give him more wholeheartedness. Was that being so unreasonable? There's more to come. Wonder of wonders, listen to what Jesus has to say the night before he's crucified. The night before he's crucified. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when gathering together all that we've been considering, it would seem impossible that we could ever fulfill such a calling that the Lord gives to us. In our own strength, it would indeed be impossible. But for the fact that by Christ's death, he has provided for us a helper in the person of the Holy Spirit. And on receiving Christ as our Saviour and Lord, God, in the person of his Holy Spirit, comes into our lives. He comes that he might empower us to be a witness, to share the good news of the gospel to others. He comes that we might fulfill the commission to be Christ's ambassadors. He comes that we might be enabled to live a life we could never live in our own strength. With God the Holy Spirit within us, the potential is enormous. And when observing what God has been able to do through those who are wholly given over to him, it is amazing just what God can do with one individual that gives him everything. So if God is to use us in the way that he has used others, then the starting point is our willingness to be receptive to all that the Lord reveals to us in his word. To be willing to let God have his way in our lives. For the more of a controlling influence we give to the Holy Spirit of God through our daily reading of his word, and the more God will be able to guide and use us in his service. Johnny Erickson says this: the average person senses God's nudgings but does nothing about them. Not so you. If you're spiritually great, you are the one who develops the lifelong habit of being responsive. I haven't got time to deal with the others. But my last one is, Christ died that he might be Lord. C.S. Lewis said, God claims all because he is love and must bless. God cannot bless us unless he has us. And when we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, he claims all. There's no bargaining with him. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? And then Jesus goes on to tell that story of the wise and foolish man, to press home the importance of not only hearing and reading God's word, but being receptive to it. Sometimes we sing that hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. And it's words, but do they come from the heart? Well, there we are. I've given 8 reasons for why Christ went to that cross.
There are four more. I haven't got time to deal with them. But I don't know whether you're a church who believes in homework. Then I have some Sunday afternoon homework for you. 12 reasons why Christ went to the cross. Four I haven't had time to deal with. Christ died to bless us in turning us away from our sins. Do you know sin in our lives? It does so much damage. So much damage. Spoils so many relationships. Do you know Christ died in order to turn us away from our sins? Not only to forgive us our sins, but to turn us away from our sins. Christ died to destroy the works of the devil. There's one for you to look at. Christ died to deliver us from this present evil age. And what an evil age it is. What an evil age it is. Christ died to deliver us from it. And Christ died that he might be glorified. Feel free to take one of those. And can I just say in closing, I'm always very conscious that in a congregation such as this, there may be those here this morning, and maybe so many of these things are just not part of your life. When I talk about forgiveness, you know, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know God is your friend? Is he real to you? Then can I just say that if you're in that situation, then I would encourage you to keep coming every Sunday, and give yourself no rest until you know that you are forgiven, until you know that this God who made the world, who made the universe, is your friend. Give yourself no peace until you know this as your experience. And if I can be of any help, I usually carry some booklets around with me, and I have some here. The Unique Jesus. If you'd like one of those, do come and ask, even if I'm speaking to someone else, and I'll be delighted to give it to you. And yeah, that would be great. I realise I've gone over time, so I'm going to finish with a prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for a God who loves us and who has demonstrated that love in such a wonderful way, in sending your only Son to die upon that cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled unto you, so that we could be made like you, so that we could be zealous and wholehearted in our service for you. Lord, for all of these things, we want to give you our thanks. And thank you for your precious word that reveals all of these precious truths to us. We pray that you'll help us to take them in and help us to respond to them. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.